Praise the Lord, everyone. How many of you are glad to be in the house of the Lord this morning? I tell you, I am excited about 2014. I'm excited about what happened in 2013, and I think it's only going to, I know it's only going to get better. I'm excited. We had an awesome prayer meeting on Friday night. If you missed it, you missed it. The power of the Lord came down. We had a tongues and interpretation at the end, just a real powerful spirit of the Holy Ghost, a powerful move of God, and it's evident by what I feel this morning. So you can go ahead and be seated. Over the last month, at the end of last month, we kind of laid out a challenge for 2014. And going into 2014, this is our first Sunday evening service. Or Sunday morning service, weekend service of the year. And here over the month of January at Calvary Gospel Church, we're going to be preaching and teaching on the subject of spiritual warfare. It's something that I feel is very necessary. I know I'm talking with our senior pastor, my father, and he had been sharing some of the things that he had been praying about for a good portion of last year, and I think that things have come together. I know things have come together. I've met with all of our pastors this month, and although we're going to be focusing on different aspects of spiritual warfare, last Wednesday night, Brother Mark Nikielski did a superb job starting this off, not really even realizing what he was starting off, but he was setting all of this up, and we had an official send-off of our West Side Extension on Wednesday night. His ambassadors and the power of God came down. We had a tongues and interpretation at the end of the service about just going out and getting it done. And that's what we have to do. We have to get it done. And I don't know if you know this or not, but church planting is spiritual warfare. That's exactly what we are doing by planting a church on the west side of Madison. We are conducting spiritual warfare. We're going into an area that was once occupied by the enemy, and we are taking it back in Jesus' name. We talked Wednesday night. We're going to be talking about the weapons of our warfare and how we apply them to our lives in our pastor's Bible study. So I'm going to go over kind of a brief overview this morning, and then we're going to wrap this up this morning. But I believe that God is going to do some awesome things here this morning. If I could say our theme of the month as far as scriptures is going to be Ephesians 6:11, and if you could turn there this morning, I'd like to title this message, Put Your War Clothes On. Put your war clothes on. I love that old song that was written many, many, many years ago. I'm not for sure exactly who wrote it, but it talks about, I put my war clothes on. I'm going to put my war clothes on. I'm a soldier in the army of the Lord. I'm a soldier in His army. I got my war clothes on in the army of the Lord. I've got my war clothes on in His army. I believe I'll die in the army of the Lord. I believe I'll die in His army. I'm going to fight until I die in the army of the Lord. There ain't no turning back in the army of the Lord. I've got my breastplate on in the army of the Lord. I've got my war clothes on. Do you have your war clothes on this morning, church? Are you ready? Are you ready to do battle? Reading from Ephesians 6:11, it says, Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. You don't take part of it. You need the whole armor of God. You need every piece of equipment that God has given to us at our disposal that we may be able to withstand in the evil day. And I do believe that we are living in an evil day and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. And having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. That's our mantra. That's our battle. That's our battle creed for the month of January. It should be our battle creed every day. When a soldier is sent into war, there's a process that he has to go through that prepares him for the mission that he will have to accomplish when he is finished with boot camp. There's special training. He's given special immunizations for any diseases that he might encounter. There are descriptions and special training for the different types of missions that he is going to go on. My father-in-law in World War II was in the 101st Airborne, and he did not, he jumped out of airplanes with parachutes, but at the very end of their basic training, they were all lined up and they went down the row, and it was 1-2, 1-2, 1-2, 1-2. Number one, they went into the paratrooper training, more training for paratrooping. Number two, they went into the glider division, and he was a number two. So he got to go in and get on those canvas plywood gliders that are held together with nothing more than a few zip ties and some duct tape, and load you up in there and tow you behind a C-47 transport plane into battle, and you get one chance to land it because you have no motor. So he went into glider training and survived the training. And then they went into the war, and as he, over the years, we've talked about his preparation and the training and the special training that they went through in preparation for the D-Day invasion. But he had special training that would help and properly train him and develop him and teach him the skills that he would need to be able to take and live and survive in a hostile environment. And today in this world, you and I, we are at war. Whether you want to believe it, whether you agree with it or not, if you are a born-again Christian here this morning, you are at war. If you have not given your life to Jesus Christ, have not repented of your sins, been filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and gone down in baptism and received the Holy Ghost, you are at war, whether you like it, whether you want it or not. It is at your door. Step. We are engaged right now in the mother of all battles. No war in history can compare with the battle that you and I are fighting. It can either be the case of your greatest joy or the cause of your greatest joy, or it can be your deepest pain. This war affects every area of our lives. There's no way we can avoid the conflict. There's no bunker. There's no foxhole that we can crawl into that will shield us from the effects of this battle between the forces of God and the forces of Satan. And today, sadly, most Christians don't even realize that they are at war. But others can see the results of the battles in their lives because they have become casualties of spiritual warfare. They become casualties of failing to put on their war clothes. They're discouraged. Brother Scott, when he stepped in and began to speak, it's like he almost read my notes. They're discouraged and they're depressed. They're downtrodden and they're defeated. Their divorces in their marriage and abuse are some of the battle scars of this war. You see, we are facing a very real opponent. The world is tired and it moans and it groans under the sin, and it bears the bloody, painful scars of this conflict. This conflict goes all the way back before the beginning of time, as you and I know it. There are shattered lives, there are broken homes, suicide, rape, and abuse, and immorality of every kind. The world is at war, and there is conflict everywhere. Everywhere. We are in a battle, and it is a battle of eternal consequences. It's a battle for your very soul, and it's a battle for my very soul. It's a battle for the very souls of our wives. It's a battle for the very souls of our children. And I have to ask you this morning, what in the world are you willing to trade your soul for? What are you willing to trade the soul of your wife? What are you willing to trade the soul of your children for in this battle? What is it that is worth so much that you're willing to take and trade your soul for? What are you willing to trade eternity for? Just as the American soldier must prepare to fight in whatever battlefield he is called to fight in as a Christian, we must be prepared for whatever we will encounter in our battlefield of sin. We must be prepared physically. We must be prepared mentally. And most important, we must be prepared spiritually. We're not going to go to war, church. We already are at war. As long as we here at Calvary Gospel Church continue to experience a spirit of revival, we will be at war. Satan doesn't care if your church is dull, dead, and boring because you're not a threat to him. But when you come into an apostolic church and you begin to take and worship an almighty God and you begin to lift your hands and you begin to call down power and authority from heaven and you exercise the gifts of the Spirit and speaking in tongues in your life and you're baptized in a tank of water and you go down in Jesus' name, you become a spiritual threat to him. God is moving across this earth and Satan, our eternal enemy, is not very pleased. We can see the signs of the times and we read it in the newspapers. He is not stupid. He can also understand and realize the signs of the times. He is looking at the same news sources as we are. He understands biblical prophecy probably much better than we do. And then we can look at the headlines and we can take, he knows that his time is at hand. He knows that he only has a very few short days, months or years to take and continue to take and wreak havoc across this world of ours. He knows. And I believe if you take and read, we can look at all of the worst possible demonic spirits that he has in his arsenal. And I believe that in these last days, he has unleashed from the very pits of hell some of the most demonic, some of the most disgusting, some of the most despicable spirits that he has held in reserve for such a time as this. And he is pouring them out by the legions upon this earth. And we are seeing sin reaching to a point we never dreamed it would go. But we read in the book of Revelation chapter 20, we can read that victory is ours. I can read that Satan is bound along with the beast. He's bound along with the false prophet. And he's bound along and cast into hell forever. And it says, I saw a great throne. I saw a great throne. It was high and mighty and lifted up in a new heaven and a new earth. And there'll be no more tears, no more pain. There'll be no more death and everywhere. He that overcometh, you and I, we that overcometh, we shall inherit all these things. You see, God has already won the victory, but we still must fight the battle. We still have to fight the battle. Ephesians 6:12, it says, For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. How many of you have ever tried to wrestle yourself? Try putting yourself in a half Nelson. Try giving yourself the scissor move. Try some of those wrestling moves. The only one I can come up with is the WWF. I can jump off that step ladder and bang my head on the ground, I guess, out of stupidity. I don't believe all that anyway, and if you do, it's just fake. In case you're wondering out there, that stuff really is fake. But the battle we're fighting is far from fake. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. You see, wrestling has its roots in the old Grecian Empire. It was one of the original Olympic sports. And still at the time when Paul wrote these writings, it was still a very popular sport. We're all familiar with this sport. If you're a young man here or an old man here or an older man here or the oldest man here, you probably in high school, sometime in your high school career, junior high, you had wrestling class. And you would pair up. I remember my wrestling class very vividly. I was one of the smallest guys in the class. I weighed in, I believe, somewhere around 107 pounds in my freshman year. There was no one in my class smaller than me. I was the littlest guy in the class. So when I got paired up with someone, it was always someone that was larger than me. And I bore the brunt of knowing what it's like to have a full takedown when somebody that's 140 pounds takes and plows you into the mat. I've experienced that. You see, wrestling is an up-close, get-in-your-face type of a sport. You see, you can't wrestle with the person in the next room. You see, if you get down and it gets gritty and it gets dirty. You got a guy's armpit right over your nostrils. I mean, it is sometimes disgusting the way that bodies are twisted and contorted. And Paul understood this. He understood that at times it could be brutal. And the old style wrestling, at times it could be a match unto the death. And Paul understood this when he wrote, For we wrestle. We may not have to get close and personal, but you will if you wrestle. It's hand-to-hand combat. We must fight the enemy with everything that we have. There is power and there is strength in our salvation. There is power and there is strength in the name of Jesus Christ. There is power and there is strength in the power of the Holy Ghost. We have the power. We have been given the power to overcome. Jesus Christ holds on to us while at times the enemy is trying to destroy us, trying to maneuver for the shot, for the pin, for the kill shot. And Jesus Christ is right there, ready for us to just tag him. Say, God, I'm tagging out. You take over. We must recognize one thing, church. There are times when much more than we realize is going on around us. You see, we wrestle a force that we cannot see. Ephesians 6:12 says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against rulers of the darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places. We are wrestling a force that we cannot see, but we can see the results of that force. We can see the results of his battles. We can see the shattered lives in our families as well and in our workplaces. Today, perhaps, as you sit here, Satan has entered in and you've allowed him to enter into your arena and you begin to take him on in hand-to-hand combat and he has bested you and he has shattered your life. I must ask you this morning, is your life worth fighting for? If it's worth fighting for, then my friend, get up and fight. Has Satan destroyed your marriage? Is your marriage worth fighting for? If it's worth fighting for, stand up and fight for it. Are your children worth fighting for? If your children are worth fighting for, then get in the battle and fight. And while we may get angry and upset over the conditions of our lives, we can't forget that if things are going to change, we've got to change them through the power of the Almighty God. We can't change them through our own actions. It's not through our own fight. It's through the fight. It's through the power and the authority and the glory of God that changes the tone of the battle for you and I. We must fight our enemy while we hold on to God. He has promised us, you have already won the battle. You may be here this morning thinking, I am defeated, Pastor. You have no idea how my week, how my month, how my life has been. But this is written for anyone and everyone who will receive it. You have already won the battle, but you still have to fight the fight. The devil would love to destroy you, but the power to succeed, it's not in his hands, it's in your hands. Fight! Don't allow the enemy to ruin you or anyone else that you know. Fight for them. If you've got a brother or a sister or a friend or a relative or a co-worker, it may be someone in this church sitting across the aisle from you. Listen, if God has laid them on your heart, you go to battle and you fight for them. He will attack those that are closest to us. He will attack our children. He will attack our families, our friends. We're not just in this fight for ourselves. It's just not me against Satan. It's me and Brother Rapka against Satan. It's me and Brother Brunker and Sister Sharon Johnson, Brother Julius Rivers. As I said before, Satan gonna pick on Sharon? He's gonna pick on me. I'm gonna go to fight. I'll fight for that woman because she's my sister. We need to love one another. Brother Useman did a great job talking about that in the prayer meeting. But I found out that over the years, you see, God has given us some tools to equip us. Some weapons that we can use. And as this month unfolds, and it's important that you attend, make it to every service. If you can't make it because of work and situations, circumstances, go online and download and listen to it, because you will be, over the course of this month, as each message is brought forth, it's going to give you more tools and more weapons and how to use them. But I found out that over the years, most Christians, unfortunately, don't use the weapons that God gives to us at our disposal. I don't know, sometimes in my own life, sometimes it's just been because, to be honest with you, I've just been lazy. You just get lazy. And you think, you know, do I really need to put all of this armor on? I'm just going to the mailbox. Do I really need to put all of this armor on? I'm just going to the gas station. Do we really need? I mean, do I need to really sleep in this armor, Brother Putnam? I mean, I'm going to be sleeping. Do I really need to wear this 24/7? Do I really need to be prepared every moment of every day? You see, unfortunately, so many of us lack the willpower because we're just plain too lazy to use what God has given us. And we willfully allow the enemy into our lives. And we willfully allow the enemy into our marriages and into our homes. And in fact, sometimes we even lead the way and open the door for him. First of all, we have a weapon of prayer. A weapon of prayer. I'm not going to go into great detail. We're going to cover this as the month goes on. But this should be the first line of defense against our adversary is prayer. Is prayer. It should be the first thing we do. But for most people, even Christians, it becomes our last resort. You see, prayer is what gives us strength. It's like spinach to Popeye. We got to understand this, folks. You can't make it if you don't pray. Bottom line, if you're not willing to talk with God, don't expect to get very far. You just can't make it. Prayer gives us strength. And if you wait until the enemy shows up to start praying, you're already at a disadvantage. But if you know how to pray, and you know how to pray right, I love this verse of scripture, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever, I like sometimes paraphrasing this, not to take it and get all weirded out on it, but whatsoever you bind in your life is going to be bound here and it's going to be bound in heaven. But whatever you allow loosed into your life, it's going to be loose here and in heaven. You see, when the devil hears you call on the name of Jesus, you see, there's a little issue that the devil has with that name. When you call on the name of Jesus, demons start to tremble and strongholds have to be loosened. They're not given any other choice. You see, at the very mention of the name of Jesus, demons have to flee. So when you go down and you begin to pray, start out your prayer, Jesus, in the name of Jesus, I call on the name of Jesus. Use the name of Jesus, because in the name of Jesus, we have power and we have authority. So we just have to use the name of Jesus. It is that simple. When the devil hears the name of Jesus, sickness and diseases have to dry up when you pray in the name of Jesus, because there is authority in the name of Jesus. Jesus taught that there are certain spiritual enemies and there are certain enemies that we need additional assistance to get him removed. He said sometimes you're going to come against some things that it's going to take more than prayer. It's going to take a dual punch. You're going to have to pray and you're going to have to fast. I've yet to meet someone that loves to starve themselves. I love food too much. My body craves it. I said this before, after church, Applebee's, Chili's, nachos, oh, it's so good. I love the molten chocolate cake. I love pizza. I love nachos. I love burritos. I love just about any kind of food but liver. I will fast for liver. But I'm fasting for the wrong reason. But you see, some things, the devil, we allow him to develop strongholds in our lives. And it says the only way you can get these strongholds uprooted out of your life is it takes prayer, but it takes fasting. You got to take the flesh and you got to take it and you got to crucify the flesh. You got to take it and nail it to a cross and you got to say, flesh, I'm going to take, and you're going to become subject to the Spirit. And our flesh hates that. Ever notice when you go into a fast and you commit to a fast how many times somebody invites you out to eat? Or you get sick, the doctor puts you on a medication and says, you got to have food with this. Well, Lord, you know, the doctor's orders. I got to take this. I got to fast. I can't fast. I got to eat food. I come up with all kinds of excuses. Enemies that we fight can only be defeated by prayer and fasting. You see, by fasting, it denies the flesh and it brings on a special spiritual awareness. It means it makes us aware of the spiritual things that are around us. It allows us to see into that realm. And I would liken it unto this: when you're bow hunting, and if you're a hunter and you know what bow hunting, and you go out in the woods and you're camouflaged and you're sitting up in a tree, people can walk right underneath you and won't even know you're there. But if you're sitting in a tree in bright blaze orange, I can see you from a mile away. And when I begin to pray and I begin to fast and I look through the woods and I'm looking for the enemy, instead of seeing him in camouflage clothing, he stands out to my special spiritual sense in bright blaze orange, and I can see him coming from a mile away. Try sneaking up on someone wearing blaze orange. It just don't work. That's what prayer and fasting allows us to do. The Bible says in Psalm 34:7, the angel of the Lord encamped around about them that fear them and delivered them. There are times in your life when God's angels, another weapon that we have, are fighting for you and they're fighting for me, and we don't even know that they're there. They are totally quiet. They seem to be non-existent, but they are right there. And all you have to do is, when you call on the name of Jesus, you dispatch what's much more than
just the name of Jesus, you can dispatch legions, hundreds, thousands, how many angels it takes to get the job done. You can dispatch an angel. And he's given them to us as a weapon to use. Sometimes when we pray and we say, Pastor, I've been praying, but no answer comes. Could it be that there's a war going on in the heavens? Just as when Daniel prayed, there's a war going on in the heavens. And God sent an angel back to Daniel, and he had to fight his way through to get the message back. And so many times, we're so in a hurry. We're in so much of God, I got to have the answer, and I got to have it now. What's taking you so long, Lord? I prayed just 20 minutes ago. You know this is desperate. God's saying, I dispatched the answer, but there's a war going on that you don't even see. For we entertain angels unaware. You see, Satan is the prince and the power of the air. This earth is his domain. He knows every square inch of it. He's been here for eons of time. And the enemy is fighting against us. Sometimes it holds it up, but the angels are there. For what? They're there to make sure that our mail gets through. You see, they're there to make sure they assist us in our victory. We have prayer. We have fasting. And we'll go into much more detail. Brother Seidel is going to cover that. Voses is going into 30 days of prayer and fasting. And he's going to be covering that in a few more weeks. And Brother Thomas is going to be covering some of the angels and dispatching angels in a few more weeks. But you see, if we look into our military, we could find all kinds of weapons at the disposal of the U.S. military. We have all kinds of ground weapons, all kinds of machine guns and mortars, and you've got tanks and all kinds of all different types of artillery, and there's all kinds of mines, landmines. There's mines in the ocean, and there's airplanes, and we've got bombers in the sea. We've got submarines, and we've got missiles, and we've got rockets, and you know, if you had to choose the ultimate weapon in the military, what weapon would you choose? What would be the military's ultimate weapon? And begin to think about this as a church, as a Christian, as a soldier in the army of the Lord. What would be my ultimate choice in weapon? What would I choose as my ultimate weapon? I think an ultimate weapon over the past years is one thing that the church world has overlooked and somewhat forgotten. Maybe they overlooked it because perhaps they simply do not understand the importance of it anymore. I used to hear a lot of old timers when I was growing up as a young lad in church. They would take, and as they prayed around the altar and as they began to pray for the sick at the altar, they would pray with the fervency that reached all the way to the throne of heaven. It is one weapon that Satan simply cannot stand. As much as he hates the name of Jesus, this ultimate weapon represents to Satan the ultimate defeat of Satan, and that weapon is the blood of Jesus Christ. When we go on our knees and we begin to plead the blood of Jesus Christ over our lives, over our marriages, over our bodies, over our children, over our household, Satan cannot stand getting in the way of the blood of Jesus Christ. Some people can't stand the sight of blood and faint and run from it. Satan can't stand the sight of the innocent blood of the slain Lamb of glory, because in the blood of Jesus Christ, it represents to him the ultimate in defeat. It's through his blood that gives us complete victory and complete annihilation of our enemy. It was the blood, the cleansing power of the blood. Jesus Christ does not come to cover our sins. He doesn't come to sweep them under the rug.
He doesn't come to hide them in the closet. He comes. And when the blood is applied to our lives, it completely eradicates sin. It doesn't just cover it up. It washes it away. It's gone. And when Satan comes back and says, "Boy, Scott, you sure blew it today. Boy, I heard you yesterday. Boy, you were upset in the car. Nobody heard you. You were driving on the Beltline. I heard what you said. I'm going to run to the throne room. I'm going to narc on you." That angel runs as close as he dares to pass off the message. And because my brother has asked God to forgive him, and it's under the blood, when Jesus Christ looks down at Brother Scott Linderson, he looks at the accuser and says, "What sin? I don't see anything but the blood of Jesus Christ." And Satan hates sight of blood. The infilling of the Holy Ghost, repentance and baptism, cleansing of our hearts and of our souls. It's the power of God unto resurrection, power that gives us the authority over Satan. It gives us power in our fighting. As we fight, remember that 1,000 shall fall by thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand. But it shall not come nigh unto thee. And if one can put 1,000 to flight, then two can put 10,000 to flight. Pray tell me, how many can 500 put to fight? You see, there's no place that you and I can go if our praise team can come to escape the effect of spiritual warfare. Church, we need to learn how to fight. Our ability to deal with the spiritual realm will determine whether or not we lose in the physical realm. If Satan can get us to ignore the spiritual realm, if he can get us to just say, "I don't understand that. It's a bunch of hula, bula, a bunch of angels and devils, and I don't understand all of that stuff." If he could get us to ignore it, get us to devaluate it. You ever notice when you watch the movies, Hollywood movies, and they talk about the devil, it's always they're giving glory and power to the devil, and it's always the Christian that's whacked out, dancing around with snakes and all this stuff. They've reversed the role. You see, they've made, I don't really dance with snakes, so I can't say they make good look bad. Maybe that wasn't the best analogy. I think you get the picture. You see, if Satan can get us to ignore the spiritual realm and get us to devaluate it, he can divert us from finding that spiritual solution that we need in our lives. "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand." This time, if you would stand to your feet. I want to end this message a little bit different, so just go ahead and keep playing for a few minutes, Sister Vicki. Some time ago, God gave me a dream. And I've told you many times, God, I have a lot of dreams, and some of them I know are not God-given dreams. I've got some of the goofiest, craziest, and no idea where they come from, what causes your brain to work that way, but this dream was a God dream. And I was struggling in my own life with trying to determine direction and struggling over some of my what we would just call habitual failures. Sometimes, you know, you get so tired of Satan constantly tripping you over the same stuff. Whether it's drugs, alcohol, pornography, whatever it may be. It just seems like you leave for work in the morning and you don't plan on your day ending up the way that your day ended up. You left the house in victory and you come home with your head dragging in defeat and you say, "God, what happened? God gave me this dream," and trying to remember all of it, putting the pieces together. But I dreamed I was walking across this giant, huge field. And there's this massive warehouse right out in the middle of nowhere. All the windows were covered by
I couldn't see in. It had one, the windows were all up real high. It had one big barn door that slid. And I slid open the door and I walked in. I began to look around. Everywhere I looked, I could see people. I saw people that I didn't know who they were. But they were off in the corner and they were all sitting on bales of hay and boxes and crates and all kinds of just oddball machinery stuff. And everyone was chained up. They all had chains on their hands and on their feet. I began to look, and as I looked through and began to ponder, what's this all about? What did I stumble across here? I began to see familiar faces, some of you that are sitting here this morning. I saw you in that building. And I walked through the building and I made my way through, and I got to the back door and I looked out the back door and it was open a little bit, and I pushed it open. There was a huge loading dock and there was a big fence. And there was boxes and crates everywhere, and everywhere I looked, there were people chained. I began to walk through and ask people. I said, "What are you here for? What is all of this about?" I said, I can't let go of my addictions. Alcohol, drugs, my anger. Because I can't let it go, I'm bound by it. Eternally. How long have I been here? I don't know. I don't know when I got here. I don't know when it happened. But just one day I found myself bound. I can't break free. And everyone here is bound. As I sat there, to my amazement, when I got up to leave, I found myself in chains. And I looked down at my hands and I looked down at my feet and I said, "God, what happened? How can this happen?" I just stopped here for a moment. And now I'm bound just like everyone else that's in this building. What is this? And God spoke to me just as clear. He says, "You're bound because you allowed it to happen." You see, everywhere I looked in that building, I saw discarded armor. I saw piles of tarnished swords, helmets, breastplates, shields of faith just everywhere. I said, "Lord," I said, "what is all of this?" So you're bound because you willingly laid down your weapons. You willingly gave them up. And when you willingly gave them up, you allowed the enemy to come in and take control. And as I began to cry out, and people around me began to cry out, the door flew open and a brilliant light. I could see not a person, but a figure. And the hair, if I could just imagine, it was brilliant white, and the light and a sword. And the sword was so intense in its light that it hurt to look at. And I began to go through the building and I began to cut people free. You see, here this morning, some of you, some of us, we are bound by the chains of the enemy because we willingly laid down the fight. We allowed the enemy to come in and occupy us, and we didn't even know he
there until it was too late. This altar's open. This morning, if you're backslidden, if you're struggling, if you're frustrated, listen, you don't have to go through life. Get down here and start fighting. If you don't have the power of the Holy Ghost in your life, you've never repented of your sins. You've never been baptized in Jesus' name. You've never received the gift of the Holy Ghost. Listen, my friend, whether you know it or not, you are in chains. You are in bondage. And He desires to set you free.
Break every chain.
Won't you come this morning? It's just a matter of time. You can come in here bound and you can walk out of here free. Won't you come?